The question for today is simply this. Are you a microscope Christian or are you a telescope Christian? And now we know a microscope and a telescope are both used for magnifying objects. But there is a difference between the two. The microscope, it makes small things look bigger than it really is. Whereas the telescope makes a big thing begin to look as big as it really is. As the reason I ask this question is we're coming to a section in the text, as you've already seen, as we've read and sung these words, that this is all about magnification today. And it's all about magnification to make sure that we are telescope Christians and not microscope Christians. Because as Mary laid out these words to us here, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the title itself, called the Magnificat, taken from the Latin Vulgate for magnified, she sung out these words to begin the hymn, and where it gets its famous title, "My soul magnifies the Lord." There's something special and precious about what Mary had just heard and what Mary was responding to. As Mark read earlier, we pick up this text with the young Virgin Mary, who has just been notified by the angel that she would conceive and has conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she makes a journey to visit her old cousin Elizabeth, who also was pregnant, as she was pregnant with John the Baptist. And so we come to a scene of Scripture with two unlikely women, both pregnant, and only because of the work of God in their lives are they pregnant. One too old and one a virgin. And yet God saw fit to use these women in this manner. And this has caused both of them to rejoice. And not just because they were pregnant, but because of the coming of Christ. Even John, inside the womb of his mother Elizabeth, leapt for joy in the presence of Jesus when she heard the voice of Mary coming inside the house. John already doing what he was set aside to do, and that was to be the forerunner of Christ. And in the womb, he was already testifying about the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. As I said, this will be the first of the four nativity hymns that we will look at. But today I want us to understand that, as Graham Scroggie said, these are the last of the Hebrew Psalms, these four nativity hymns. But it's the first of the Christmas hymns that are given to us by God's Word. Today, let's look here at this beginning section as we take apart the Magnificat and look at this personal magnification found in verses 46 through 49. And verse 46 tells us, as Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It's very important to understand the use of that word, because magnified doesn't mean that Mary is making God bigger or greater. We don't magnify the Lord by making God bigger or greater. God is big and God is great. And you can stick a period at the end of that sentence. He is the great I am. So to magnify doesn't mean, to use my opening illustration, that Mary is going to go and pull out a microscope, a theological microscope, and put tiny little God underneath it and slide it under that microscope and make God bigger than what he is. No, this is not what she has in mind when she says her soul is magnifying the Lord. Instead, what she is doing for us and showing us is that she's pulling out a telescope, in which we are too, and that allows you to actually see the object as it actually is. And that is God Almighty here, which she wants to help us have a right vision of God, who may seem far away or distant, to throw on your theological telescope and to see him as he truly is, and to see him in his bigness and his greatness. So that our perception and Mary's perception here would increase. This was the song of Mary. This is the outpouring of what she had heard that the angel said, and what was true, and being with her cousin Elizabeth and John the Baptist in the womb. Her perception of God was increasing for this young teenage girl in a nowhere town. She was seeking to grow larger in her understanding of God, to see God as he really is. That is the key to understanding all that's going to take place today in this section of Scripture. But we are the same, are we not? Mark even hinted at it as the years and Christmases that we've been blessed to have roll by, that sometimes we need to stop and refocus our perception. Our perception needs to be adjusted. Because if you'd listen to the news and look at the world around us and even the church, and today we can easily think that God is small, that he is incompetent, that he is easily handled, and we bring him down to our size, that we can control him, that he is manipulated, or God forbid we say even powerless to do anything, especially when things are not working in the manner in which they seem to have worked in the past, or we think should work in the present. So this is a story for us. This is a song for us to sing today, because we need God magnified. For whatever we're walking through in this Christmas season, this time of year, all of us could use a healthy dose of God magnification, an enlargement of who God is in our life, to see him as he really is. And when this happens, as we see here, Mary in these first two verses really just spills out for us some results that come when you see God how he is, and that his joy will fill our lives. This is a battle that many of us have, is to fight for the joy of our salvation, to fight for the joy and the walk of the Lord when the mundane, the ordinary, and then when the difficulties and the sicknesses and the deaths come, it is hard to find the joy in it. But this is what Mary said. As Mary magnified the Lord, it caused her spirit to rejoice, and listen to these words, in God her Savior. This magnification causes a rejoicing that overflows into her spirit. That means her heart, her soul, her whole being is at work here in this hymn that we are singing here, this hymn that we are reading here. Her whole being is involved in worshiping the Lord. But did you catch it here? Her magnification, her rejoicing had a specific object. Maybe I can say it this way. It had a specific person as the object, and it is God, who is her Savior. She uses that language there. This is fascinating to the world, and this is foolishness to the world, that the baby and mother in Mary's womb, whom she would deliver and nurse, was her Savior. It was none other than the Savior. It was going to be and had already begun to be God in the flesh, in the womb of a virgin named Mary. My Savior, though, is the key to Mary's praise. To get the gist and the grasp of what is being spoken of here, we have to think about these words, my Savior. Because Mary is not to be worshipped. She is a blessed woman of faith, as we will see in this text. But she is not worshipped because she herself recognized that she is a Savior in need of God's grace. And Mary was overwhelmed and she was humbled, because she wouldn't just carry Jesus and raise him as her child, which he was, and see him grow in stature and strength and wisdom. Her son Jesus, she would see suffer and bleed on the cross as her Savior. It would be hard enough watching your son have to go through such torture and ridicule and humiliation, stripped naked before the world and mocked. But it would be even more difficult when you realize part of the reason he was up there was because of your sins. And Mary would know this in an intricate and more intimate manner than any of us, as her heart would be broken knowing that he was dying for the sins that all that God gave him. And one of those people was Mary, who delivered that child in that manger. Oh, Mary is rejoicing that her Savior has come, and that she has been chosen to do as no other woman had, and to give birth to the Son of God. Well, this setup here has caused Mary to rejoice and magnify the Lord in some very personal and specific ways. And these are not just for Mary, it's for all who believe. As we look here in verse 48, it said, God looked favorably on the humble estate of Mary. You catch the gist of what has really struck Mary. First off, that she says, God be magnified, that our perception of the greatness of God would come into clarity, and that we would see him in an even greater manner than before. And now she says, now he looked. God looked. She's highlighting the need for right seeing, folks, and right perceiving. Because where you put your eyes will determine where you go and how you feel in the midst of that journey. And God himself, with this magnifying language and now looking language, is reminding us, and I ask you this today, where do you focus your eyes? What have you been looking at? What gets the attention of your vision? What is it that you like to look upon and let your eyes rest upon? See, Mary said that God, looking upon her favorably, that has two implications. One, in choosing her to be the mother of Jesus. Out of all the women that could have been chosen, Mary was chosen. But also, as we've already seen, he looked favorably upon her as her Savior, being her Savior. That personal attachment here, this first half of the Magnificat is very personal to Mary. And as Elizabeth is there and John is in the womb and hearing these words being spoken, is very personal. But this is the way God always works, is it not? He comes to the least likely. He saves the lowly. He chooses the humble. There's nothing in ourselves that make us worthy. A young teenager, as I've said, from a nowhere town, is a nobody. And yet God said, I'm going to send my son through Mary to enter this world in the flesh. But this is the picture that God has always used, and Christ himself would grow and teach, would he not? That God comes to those who realize and recognize their neediness. Folks, Christmas should give us joy because you are needy and he has come to satisfy your needs. God alone is our source of help, but as Matthew 5 begins with the Sermon on the Mount, these first three verses, think about it. Jesus has always been doing things that upsets the thoughts and is so radical to the world we live in because he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. You want the keys to the kingdom is recognizing your spiritual poverty, your neediness, that God has looked upon you favorably and not because of anything worthy in yourself. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This was the problem the disciples had. This would be the problem that all had. Christ didn't come up and set up his earthly kingdom at a time and defeat Rome and to put everybody in their place. And Mary herself is humbled here that he has looked upon her favorably as a sinner in need of God's grace. But that is the way God has always worked. The story is told of Mauritius, a wandering scholar in Italy during the Middle Ages. On one occasion, he fell gravely ill and he woke up and found himself laying in a poor hospital and in a poor bed. It was a nasty situation. And he was surrounded by doctors who were speaking Latin about his case and his situation. Assuming he was a worthless vagabond, they didn't think he could possibly understand Latin. And so they kept on talking in front of him in a language which they thought he didn't know. And they talked and suggested that this worthless man be used for medical experiments. Can you imagine laying there in your sickness and all the doctors are talking about is experimenting on you because you are worthless? But Mauritius, he replied immediately in impeccable Latin. He said, call no man worthless for whom Christ died. And Mary's heart was overwhelmed just like this. You are not worthless if you know Christ. He has looked favorably upon you. And I pray that the season, 'tis the season, as we hear this message, can you say like Mary, this is my Savior. And he has looked favorably upon me. And does that even move your soul anymore? Does that even encourage you? Does that do anything for your spirit? The fact that you are completely, I am completely unworthy, and I am saved only for the mercy of Christ. Like Mary, joy is found in the fact that God has set his gaze upon you. There is no worthless man or woman in here for whom Christ has died. That is the good news of great joy at this time of year. And Mary recognized that God had looked upon her. He had fixed his thoughts upon her. And the same is true for each and every one of us in Christ Jesus. And she says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Now, Mary just talked about her humble estate. Has she gone to bragging now? Has she been talking about puffing out her chest and saying, "They're going to talk about me. I'm going to get my headlines." Well, the answer is no, not at all. It is an emphatic statement of surprise and wonder. For all generations, they're going to talk about me and call me blessed, because there's only one Mary who gave birth to Christ, and she is shocked and overwhelmed, and that the people will call her by name and will know her. But they'll know her because, like John the Baptist, the one whom should get all the attention, the Savior, who lived in her womb and whom she was going to be the mother of. As we continually take your spiritual telescope and focus it in more and more and more, I wonder if we, like Mary, have ever stopped and paused, or paused recently and thought about, though, that if you're in Christ, you are called blessed. You are the blessed ones. You are blessed indeed. As we look here at the spiritual privileges that Mary was humbled about and lifted up to the heavens in this magnification, what about us? When we are born again, we are united to Christ, we've been justified. What do we say about Christ? He lives where? He lives in us by the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit dwells in us. Think about that. What made Mary blessed was that Christ was in her, and that Mary could rejoice. And as Christ, yes, none of us will deliver the Christ child, but Christ lives in us through the Spirit of Christ, and that we will be made and bear resemblance to him. What great truth there is that you are blessed. Your Savior has looked favorably upon you. And as we talked in Sunday school, you are going to be made and are being made into the image of Christ Jesus. From generation to generation, they're going to call us blessed because we knew Christ and know Christ. But Mary then brings to a close this first section on her reasons, her personal reasons, which turn to be our personal reasons for magnifying and rejoicing. And she decides to focus on the attributes of God. It's so funny. Our Thanksgiving sermon a few weeks ago in the evening. It's amazing what the psalmist model for us and all scripture models for us, what should raise our joy, what should be the focus of our magnification, is the person and work of Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And she says here, God is mighty. God is mighty. He has done great things for me. Well, think about that just even in the immediate time there. God has displayed his mighty power. It was the mighty power of God who enabled an old womb of Elizabeth to conceive with the forerunner John the Baptist. That takes some power. And that's what they call the Holy Ghost power. That is not man-made or worked up or anything else. Old is old, and the womb had been closed until God said, "I can control even the womb of women." Hey, this is how powerful he is. And then Mary, he outdid himself. He takes the womb of a virgin. And he takes that virgin womb and places God the Son in it without ever having intercourse, never being with a man in a natural manner in which God has us reproduce. Only God could do it in this way. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, as we think about that famous verse and section of scripture during this time of year, Jesus, as the second name, is called God Almighty. He is the Prince of Peace. He is mighty God because of his mighty and powerful works. And this is just in the immediacy. We know that Mary knew God's word, as we see here. And there's lots of references to the Old Testament scriptures sprinkled throughout this. And I just did not take time to emphasize this week. But Mary knew her word. She was one who had known God. And she realized this, that God is the Almighty One. And God is the Almighty One. God, the Son whom she would deliver, would take the dead and bring them to life like Lazarus, heal the blind and make the deaf to hear. But more than that, he would take the hearts and stony dead sinners and raise them to life and give them eyes of flesh and ears to hear. But Lord, this Lord Almighty is His name. And I think oftentimes our prayers are anemic because we forget who it is we pray to. And He is God Almighty. But she continues, does she not, with this exaltation of the attributes of God that are in Christ. And that is, He is holy. Amen, and thank the Lord that He was not conceived in sin, but He came and He is without blemish or without sin. There is no spot or stain on the life of Christ. This would be fulfilled in Mary's Son, in whom she was singing about under the inspiration of the Spirit. But it would be just as the angel Gabriel told Mary in Luke 1:35, therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This isn't just an attribute of Christ. It is His very nature and His very essence. It is true of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is the one in whom Mary's soul was rejoicing and taken up into heaven. And then she comes back and closes that section in verse 50. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. His gracious faithfulness. I wonder if you think of Christmas, do you think, God, we celebrate this because You are faithful. God's faithful. Somebody might have to retell it to yourself day after day, but God is faithful. His gracious faithfulness. And here she's not just speaking of herself, but for Israel now, for all people who believe, that's including of you, that who fear God, a right reverence and a right awe of God. You talk about a right reverence and all of God is when the angel comes to you and said, you'll be with child and He's going to be holy, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And you run and your old cousin's womb is dancing around because the Son in your womb is being praised already by John the Baptist. And the Spirit then fills you and you lift this up. It only comes, a right reverence and fear of God only comes with a right view of God. The magnification, the spiritual telescope must be brought to clarity. And what the good news is however many Christmases God gives us, it's going to be from generation to generation that this story will continually be told. It does not change. It is a historical fact. Now, I will say the tendency is trying to find messages this time of year that are not, well, they're familiar. But that's a good thing, but we don't want it to become so familiar that we can sleep through it, or that it does not move us, or we just nod our heads, but that we allow ourselves, like Mary, to be taken up with this truth once again, that God is to be magnified. He is the Savior. And folks, in Christ, if you can say this today, He is your Savior who is mighty. He is the Holy One who is merciful. And God enables this higher view of Him. He is magnified. And like Mary said, we will be filled with praise. What a greater hope for Christmas than this personal magnification. That God, You would be greater this year than You were last year. That You'd be greater this Sunday than You were last in my life. But I have to say, as we quickly look at these last section here, the Magnificat takes a turn. It goes from a personal magnification to, quite frankly, a perplexing magnification. If you caught it in the reading here, it's fascinating to note that in verses 51 to 56, Mary's spoken only in the past tense. By the way, guys, Jesus ain't born yet. He's not even 3 months old in the womb. But she speaks in past tense. This is called a prophetic past tense, which means the future work of God. Now get this. She speaks in this manner because the future work of God's will and what He will do is so sure to take place. It is presented in the past tense as already accomplished. That's the God in whom we're here to serve today, folks. That is the God in whom we are to know that we can speak in the past tense and we can speak in the future tense because it is finished and God will do as He said He will do. Mary would look back to God as she knew her word and she had been raised in the word of God and at the synagogue. And she would look back to how God had been faithful. She knew her Bible stories. She would look to how God was faithful in the present in her very life right here in this moment. But she would look forward with that son who was to come and could speak as if it had already been accomplished. But I'll tell you what will be accomplished is perplexing. It's earth-shattering. It turns the world upside down. And again, I want us to hear this with fresh ears, because as the E. Stanley Jones, a famous Methodist preacher and scholar, he said this about the Magnificat: it's the most revolutionary document in the history of the world. Wow. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, he instructed missionaries to poverty-stricken India. He said, never read these words of this Christmas song in public, because it could incite riots in the streets. And one modern writer said it, when you read the lyrics of this carol, you sniff the powder of dynamite. Now, I got to be honest, when Mark read it, were you sniffing dynamite? Did you think, man, that's as earth-shattering? When we think of the greatest document, do we think the Constitution? I mean, I'm thinking, what are we missing here? Well, let's dig into here and see, do we really see it this way? Or have we become so accustomed to the radical message that it does not even faze us? What did Mary say that was so perplexing? It was this. It was the way that God, the Son, was going to come and display His strength. I've said much of this already, but it bears repeating because Mary repeats it. He has shown strength with His arm. Brothers and sisters, you may need to be reminded God is mighty and able to fulfill everything that He said and fulfill all of His purposes, even in your life. And not just the big church and keep it out there, but in your life. God does not have what they call alligator arms, where He wants to get something done, but He just can't reach out and touch every person and to do the things that need to be done. He does not have alligator arms. Everything He does and needs to be done will be done by the power of His arm. That arm, the right arm of His strength. But look what Christ came to do. And this is the thing that has bothered the world even to today. He comes to scatter the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Those who have exalted themselves, those who strut around in self-power, their hearts plot against God. They want to set up their own kingdom and rule because they think they are God, and they refuse to humbly come to the Lord. But here's what's amazing, is it not, that the one in the belly of Mary, whose arms were so snug in the womb and not fully developed yet, would be the arms of the King who does rule with strength. Jesus came to turn the world upside down. And this is the threat of this document that those writers I spoke of were talking about. But see, we've become so accustomed to this that we can just run right past it. He said He is mighty to bring forth from the thrones of God all that He accomplishes. He's brought down the mighty men from their thrones, that kings and kingdoms, as we sing, will all pass away. But there's something about that name. Well, one of those names that she's already exalted is God Almighty. But God has always done the humbling. And we can think of it on the large scale. Think of Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, and then even in more modern times, Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, Hussein. And then every kingdom and every leader today, whether it be in the United States or otherwise, the mighty men will be brought from their thrones and they don't understand that it is God who is the great King. Kings, presidents, and world leaders will all pass away, and many of those in humiliating fashion, begging for their lives. Yet God turns the world on His head, and Mary, as she experienced this, says He will exalt those of the humble estate, the nobodies, the ordinary, the overlooked. Mary, the young virgin, was experiencing this, and she would be the one who would be exalted, but not because of the worthiness of her, but because of the Christ in whom exalts. The gospel is though for those who recognize their need. The prayer of the gospel is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this is how He exalts those. This is the prayer of those who have understood that God came to turn the world upside down. He exalted the humble sinners over the worldly kings and their thrones. And then this is part of the one where there were poverty in India, where they spoke. He said, and the hungry are filled with good things. It's the poor who are going to be brought to the king's table. And they're going to be the ones invited to the banquet. But the question for them and the question for us today is what are these good things that we are to be filled with, to be satisfied with? And I hope you've picked up the thread today. It's more of God. Matthew 5:6, as we've already read some of those, but Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And in John 6:35, as we've read this verse and we've preached this verse and we've thought of it so many times, but the word tells us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. To be spiritually hungry is to live the blessed life. It is to be filled with the good things of God, and that is Himself. R. Kent Hughes, he wrote these words. He said, we hunger spiritually and are then filled and become supremely satisfied. The satisfaction then makes way for a deeper spiritual hunger, a further filling, and a blessed satisfaction. It goes on in a sublime paradox. Hunger, filling, satisfaction. Hunger, filling, satisfaction. What are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? What are you seeking, or who are you seeking to find your satisfaction? Mary has modeled for us beautifully that it is in Christ, the humble, the lowly, who are looked upon with favor and shown mercy. And this, again, was earth-shattering to many. The rich are then sent away empty. Those who are self-absorbed and self-sufficient, finding treasures on earth, they will be empty. And he remembers Israel in the remembrance of mercy. Never has he forsaken his people. Brothers and sisters, today as we close this text, he has said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And you'll be saved according to the forefathers who spoke Abraham and to his offspring forevermore. God fulfills what he said. God has brought a blessing upon people through him. And all who trust in Christ are his spiritual offspring, the children of Abraham united to him. I ask this today, what has God promised and he not fulfilled? Can you trust him like Mary? The story in Genesis with Abraham and the song from Luke to Gay tell us this. This is your Magnificat. This is the magnification that is to be your story. It's perplexing to the world. But are you a microscope or a telescope Christian? Bernard Clairvaux, I'll leave you with these words. He said, we taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. May you find that satisfaction as your soul magnifies the Lord. Let us pray.